Well, hey, everybody. It's so good to be with you. And we sure appreciate everything that you do to strengthen God's kingdom. We know it's not easy. And we just count it an honor to be connected to people who are giving their all for the cause of Jesus. So, we had our annual leadership conference not long ago. And I told Tamara, I don't know if I ever hosted 250 people before and felt more refreshed afterwards. But that's how we feel about our significant church family. So we're so glad to be with you today. Most of you know this is a pastor-to-pastor webinar. And today, as usual, we invited a guest that we really believe in to help. I've admired Mike Ware from a distance for a lot of years. I admire both the church that God raised up through he and his wife in Denver, but even more the heart that he had to help pastors and the skills. So I'm so glad, Mike, that you made some time to be with us today. Thank you.
Well, thank you for inviting me. It's always a joy and an honor to be with you and all the pastors.
Well, good. Well, we have 75 degree weather in Texas, so it's baseball season and we're loving it. What's it like in Colorado today?
Well, today I think it's going to be all the way up to 60. I just looked out my window here and the mountains are covered with snow, and but all the snow has melted off the ground and I'm rejoicing.
There you go. No more shoveling. There you go. Or
That's
blow
it.
it, whatever you do with it. Yeah. So, well, Mike, I'm excited about our subject today. We're going to talk about communicating vision amidst change. It's not easy to do, And I know, man, a few years back when COVID hit, we were all communicating vision amidst change. And then we went through a pretty significant politically charged season in our country. So we were all communicating vision amidst change. But, it's really a way of life, isn't it? I mean, right now we have the fact that clergy, when you and I started, the average age was about 40 something. I think I heard Carrie Newhoff say it's about 60 now. So we're coming up on change in that regard. And then just cultural change. I mean, the world's so much more disruptive than it used to be. I'm meeting with my next gen staff once a week now. And we started last week and we said, okay, what do we want to disrupt? What's it our goal to disrupt this next decade? And listen to them, the challenges are far different than the things that I would have been saying when I was their age. So as pastors, we have to communicate change. And I watch you do it not once but twice. And I see, even though it wasn't easy, the truth is what matters to your heart's alive and is thriving. And I applaud that. So, why don't we start just by sharing a little bit of your story with everybody today?
Wow. I mean, I don't know how much time you have, but of course, I grew up in church. I was in a Presbyterian church. Didn't really know anything about salvation. Went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, but they never talked about it. But long story
Maybe you were
short,
predestined not to know.
maybe I was predestined. Well, somehow or other, I got predestined in a different direction because as a teenager, I really discovered that going to church does not make you a Christian. That you actually have to give your life to Jesus. And of course, I prayed, I did those kind of things, but anyway, really got saved and then started dating my wife. We've been married over 50 years now, but anyway,
Okay.
she corrupted me and I became a Southern Baptist.
Oh my
And
God.
but during that process, we were hungry for more, got filled with the Holy Spirit. The Baptists didn't like that too much, but we ended up at Bethany, which I know you know very well, and were there for many years. Ended up on the staff as an associate pastor, served that church for a number of years, and just an amazing thing. I was in business for a while after college. I got a degree in accounting and business, and I managed $1.3 billion for an oil company. I only have
Wow.
four words to say: what were they thinking? I was
Man.
just 22, but I managed 1.3 billion, which is a lot of money in today's dollars. But we were building liquefied natural gas tankers. I was responsible for three of them over in France, Dunkirk. So, long story short, on that was a great journey. But I just felt like that wasn't where God wanted me. So I transitioned into a sales type job and worked with a lot of professional people, federal attorneys, federal judges, CPAs. Owners of corporations, those types of things. And we were providing information services for them. And, they put me in a district in Louisiana where no one had made a living in 50 years, and I didn't know that.
Wow.
And I thought, I got there, found out my wife was pregnant with our first child. And I'm thinking, nobody's made a living in this district in 50 years. And so obviously as a Christian, I prayed. And it was a total commission sale. So if you don't sell, you don't eat. Well, at the end of 51, at the end of the 51st year of that company, I had sold more than anyone else in the history of that company.
Wow.
Made a lot of money. And people said, well, how's it you were so successful? I said, well, I just took orders. I get up in the morning early and I pray. I take orders from God. And then I'd go see people and just take orders from them. And so that was kind of the simplified process that we had. But, you know, really what it did, it built a lot of faith and trust in my life. But, you know, the corporate world wasn't where God called me. And we ended up in ministry, Pastor Larry and I, Larry Stockstill, we did a mission trip when we were about 25 into Mexico. So that's been, what, 46 or 7 years, something like that. And he was a missionary himself, but we did a little mission trip together. And it was a couple of years later after that, when he became the pastor at Bethany, he invited me to join the staff as a pastor there. And we were there 3 years, really had a strong vision for Colorado, and moved to the northwest side of the Denver metro area, planted the church. You know some of the story. Some of the people watching don't know the story, but we had one lady in the first service come. We started the church with $400. And that's all the money I had left over.
What happened to the, there was no ark back then. There was nobody telling you, you're going to build a launch team and start with $200,000, right?
Well, I did have a launch team. I had my wife and my 5 and 8 year old children.
Yeah,
my launch team.
That was it. Yeah.
But we found
a
place.
Real nice to them, because you didn't want to have a church split. Yeah. No, I'm just kidding.
I know. Well, we prayed and I said, well, I only have $400 left to my name after we put a deposit down on a rent house, you know, and pay the first month's rent. I said, I might as well just give it all to the church. So I did, wrote a $40 check to a missionary in Mexico. So with $360, we launched the church. First service, we had one lady came with her two small children. She brought a guitar, played two songs, and sat down. Jeannie took her children and my 5-year-old daughter to the room next door. And then I preached to my 8-year-old son and to this lady for 3 weeks. And then her husband came and I said, come on, Holy Ghost, we're growing now. Our first month's offerings were $253. Look, somebody that's watching this right now, listen, you can't tell me how hard it is starting and planning a church. I mean, do it my way and let's just talk about it. But I know the vagaries that you're going through and planting and what you've gone through to try to grow your ministry. But our first month's offerings were $253 and Jeannie and I gave $200 because somebody sent us a check for $200 and we just gave it all to the church and lived by faith for 5 months. How we did it, I do not know to this date. But the rest is kind of history. And over the years, we grew little by little, and after a few years, we had a couple of thousand people in the church and bought land and built a building. So we've kind of gone through, we've rented, we've leased, we've bought, and we've built. So that's been kind of the phases of structure that we've gone through to develop this ministry. And I'm just telling you, what a tremendous journey it has been, because we love people. We love pastoring people. And of course, we love pastors and their ministry and what they do. So that's just a little history of us.
Yeah. And boy, that really helped, because I think people can hear that you were communicating vision amidst a change before you pastored. I mean, going to a territory where everybody's not making it. That's real encouraging when you're a young guy. You know, you trained me to go somewhere where nobody made it. So,
well, listen to this. We had, on our 20th church anniversary, that original couple had moved to Georgia after about 8 or 10 years. And some of our staff tracked them down to find out what it was like in the early years of the church. And this is what she said. She said, I felt like when Pastor Mike was preaching, he was preaching to 1,000 people. Now, the little room we were in the basement of a community college. You had to go down 2 flights of stairs. The community college was locked on Sunday. They had to have a security guard to come and lock the door for people to come in, to come to our church. And then they had to find out where we were down in a basement someplace in a room. But she said, in those early years, we were there for about a year. Those early years, she said, I felt like Pastor Mike was preaching to 1,000. She said, I would turn around and look behind me because it felt like they were all there. And I laughed. I said, they were there, 1,000 people. They were just in my heart. They hadn't arrived yet, but that's vision. You see, you got to have vision.
That is vision. That is vision. And, you know, as we were preparing, Mike, I just thought back over a vision you had to become a communicator. I mean, not all the vision is, the vision that really grows things isn't all external. It's not, I never really come and say, okay, we have this many people now, I want to have this many people later.
Right.
Usually that doesn't do a lot, but saying, you know, I've watched this guy and I like how he communicates and I feel like there's some of that inside of me and I'm going to work harder on getting that out of me. That works. Looking at our people and realizing, man, what can we do together? That works. So we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Before we do, I'm really grateful for people that are starting to sponsor Significant Church. If you know, this is a pastor-to-pastor ministry. Nobody's compensated. We're doing it because we love people and we want to help people. Well, we are compensated. Watching the dreams of pastors come true is probably the greatest compensation we could have. So the Elevate Group is a group whose mission is to develop clear, compelling communication strategies for leading churches through transition. There are times in your church when you're going to feel like raising capital is critical in this season. And that's when they want you to maybe give them a shot. And so you can visit their website at elevategroup.us. And they say the best way to start is really with just a discovery call. They say, if you feel like you need to raise some capital, why don't you call them and just discover whether that's for you or not. So, well, Mike, I want to start by reading a quote from a guy that I read. I always do a little research for these, and then I try to just look back on 35 years of experience and put myself in the shoes of people who've been listening. But a greatly respected entrepreneur, he reimagined and recreated lots of enterprises, also a highly successful author. He just passed away, I think, in 2017 or so. But he said this: the illiterate of the 21st century will not be those who cannot read or write, but those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn things. I thought that was so good, because for you to thrive through the seasons like you have, you had to learn some things, you had to unlearn some things, and you had to start over. And you know, I like it now because I'm a recovering people pleaser to some degree. I think most pastors are. And I really like changing my own things. I mean, I didn't like it when I had to change some other pastor's mistakes because I don't want to make them feel bad. But I don't feel bad. I know I have to learn some things and change my own mistakes. So talk to me in the early days. What are some things that you saw, things you had to change? How did you do that?
Well, what a big open question that is, because I think you have to adjust as you grow, and what doesn't work, you try something else. I mean, I remember hearing about a very successful youth pastor, and the question to him was, how did you become so successful? He said, for 200 things I tried, one worked. And so I think when you're in ministry, you know, it's not so much about being people pleasers, but it's about being authentic and genuine and sincere. And I think that's really, at least in the 21st century, in my eyes, what I think people are looking for. And I don't think they're so, I know in the early years, I was so concerned about making mistakes and maybe looking like I was, didn't know what I was doing, when in reality, I probably did not know what I was doing, but I was willing to try a lot of things and fail. And I didn't feel like if I failed, I was a failure. There's two different things about that. I don't feel like I've ever been a failure, but I think I failed in a lot of things. But if you're not failing in something, you're not trying in anything. And if you're trying to be safe, you'll never get anywhere. And I think pastors, at least for me, I was willing to try different things. And of course, we had a lot of good models. I mean, we had your dad. I mean, your father-in-law is a great model. John Osteen, we had Roy Stockstill. He and Pastor John, they hung around together, traveled together. Of course, Pastor Larry had a lot of other great leaders that I looked up to. And I mean, I could model myself after them and watch how they did ministry. And it really helped me to kind of figure out who I was and what I was. But I would just say that we're living in a society and a culture that's changing all the time. And you know, Jeannie, my wife, says flexible branches don't break. And so if we're not flexible, and if we don't bend a little bit, we're going to break in ministry. And I just really feel like we're in a season. I think pastors are in a season of change. We see it societally, we see it culturally. The technology is just unbelievable. We had no internet when I started the church. We had to actually shake hands with people, look people in the eye, invite them to church. It wasn't like it is now, but communication was such a big deal, and I still think it is today. And I would just encourage anyone that's watching right now or listening to this is to don't forget how important it is to have the personal touch with people. And some pastors don't show up until right before they preach or right before the worship starts. I just think you need to mingle among the people and be among the flock and love on them and care for them and look at them in the eye and pray for them. And I think that's what people are looking for. And I'm gonna go back to being sincere and genuine and authentic. And Jim, that's what you and Tamara are. And I just want to compliment both of you. And I know many people see that. You're who you are. What you see is what you get. And we just are so drawn to that. Jeannie and I have been since the first time we met you. And I'm just imagining if we're so drawn to you and Tamara, because you're just so organic and down to earth. You're so earthy, you're positive, you have faith, but you always have a good word to share with people. If it draws me, it's got to draw others. And I think that's been one of the successes that you've had as a pastor and a leader. And I think if others really want to be successful, they ought to consider modeling a lot of what you and Tamara do in being very personal with people and down to earth with people. And that's what they want. I mean, God bless all these mega church leaders and pastors. But I mean, Chris Hodges, Pastor Chris Hodges. I've known Chris since he was a teenager. I mean, you talk about a down to earth man, humble. I mean, just as he reminds me of you and so many other pastors and leaders that I know that have grown great and tremendous ministries that touch people locally and around the world. And so that's just a couple of things I'm thinking of right now.
When you say that, Mike, I like history. So Tamara's going to be with her mother, Dodie, tonight. I'm going to watch something. I'm either going to watch Calvin Zwingli or Martin Luther or George Mueller, or sometimes I watch William Wallace. It all depends what mood I'm in. It's Winston Churchill. But studying church history, we're living in an amazing time. Because I don't know there's ever been in my lifetime so many great pastors. Now, I know that the generations were fallen. We'll talk about that in a minute. I know that the generations have gotten less and less Christian. We're in a battle, man. We're in a battle with secularism that I never dreamed would be in. But I really believe in my fellow pastors. I believe, and we're the only sector of Christianity that's growing, non-denominational churches. It grew 14 million to 21 million. That's the last decade. That's not enough, but at least we're growing, So let's believe a snowball can keep getting bigger, right? But you said something that was so good, and one is a model. And I just think of how in God's word, when God was getting Moses ready and he was saying to Israel, I want to make you the most blessed people on earth. And not just so you live in your blessings over here, but so that you bless the world. And you show the world how good I am. Well, God started by giving them 11 months of stuff. He downloaded information to them. And to me, that's what models do. If you feel like I just don't have the faith to do it, or I just don't have the maturity to do it, models are so important. And then I think something else you said that was so important is, then whenever Moses got done with that 11 months and they blew the trumpets and it was time to march, you know what? He didn't say, here's the policy manual, y'all do your part. They needed anointed of the Holy Spirit. They needed God with them every step of the way. So here's what I've found has helped me a little bit. I want to hear your thoughts on it and communicate and vision well in times of change is sometimes I think how, and I make a big mistake when I think how first. I can't think how first. I have to think first of who, not of how. And it's been amazing to me that when I say to the Holy Spirit, let me feel the who. Let me feel the who from your perspective. wow, I just take the pulpit differently when I feel the who from his perspective. And for me, I took over a church that had 80 families. So I don't know your $200 story. Somehow God didn't think I had, he said, I don't know if Jim can do that. Let me start him out over here. But anyway, but I followed a guy that would teach the Bible for an hour. And wow. Yeah, I mean, he was just a teacher. That just wasn't who I was. You know, I was a share insight, share stories, laugh, have a good time, and reach my friends for Jesus. And I remember when I was trying to communicate change, I just, what you said, I thought about that scripture where Paul told Timothy, treat all the older men as fathers, all the younger men as brothers, and all the, you know, younger girls as sisters with all purity. Man, I just started treating people like family. And I told Tamara one day driving home, I said, well, one thing about it, I said, most people wouldn't want their son to get fired if he was the pastor. And if they love you, and if they know you're for them, if you treat them like family, they're going to stick with you a lot more than if they think that you're trying to build your ministry, or of course that they know you want your ministry to grow, but there's just something about starting with the who's who are in the room. And then the Holy Spirit for us, he just gave me a vision out of Luke 14 that we were going to be a church where the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind got the rich resources they need to live a rich life, found the healing they needed, the strength to walk into dreams. And our area was going to see how God could change lives. And, you know, I just was shocked, really, because you just knew. Because Jesus said, he said, without me, you can do nothing. And boy, that could either make you feel a lot of pressure, or it could make you feel a lot of peace. For me, it makes me feel a lot of peace because, you know, I can trust him that he's going to do something through me to fulfill what's in his heart. And we're not building the church. He didn't say we'd build the church. He said he would build the church. But for me, when it's difficult, when there's pressure, and we all have that, we have people who are unhappy. We have people who think if our leadership was better, that wouldn't have happened in the nursery, that wouldn't have happened in the children's church, that wouldn't have happened in some other part of life. And I don't know any other way to get through all that except to start with who. If I start with how, my church isn't connected enough. Yeah. I don't have the same anointing. But when I start with who, sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it might even take me a couple of months till I feel totally ready to address something. But starting with who helps. Does that resonate with you?
Totally. In fact, if we don't start with the who, we're not really in ministry. It becomes our ministry instead of God's ministry. Because everything that God did and does is about people. And I remind myself of this all the time, is that, you know, it's about the people. You know, heaven is about people. Hell is about people. Mercy and grace and forgiveness and healing and, I mean, prosperity and blessing and favor. It's, everything is about people. The whole focus of God is on people. And if my focus is not on people, then I think I have misrepresented myself and, of course, him to the people. So, I mean, like, even when I think about preaching, when I'm preparing, I think about if I was sitting in that congregation, if I was sitting in that chair or in that pew, I mean, what would I need to say to affect me? In other words, I'm trying to think about the person that's sitting there, because it's all about the people. And I think when we lose sight of that, we kind of get off in the weeds. And I think that's why sometimes some of the pastors get off track, because they lose focus on why they're really there. You know, it's really not about you or me or about us as pastors. It's really about Jesus. And you mentioned that a moment ago. My whole thing in pastoring our church was, if I lifted up his name, he would draw all men unto him. And so my whole focus was, I wanted to make sure that no matter what we did, is that I was lifting up his name. I mean, to the best of my ability, I was lifting up his name. Now, I preached some bad messages. Have you ever preached any bad messages? I have to tell you this real quickly, because it might help somebody. We were early on, we were in the basement of the college, and we probably had about 100 people by now. And I'm preaching, And I had prepared, I mean, I bet I spent 20 hours preparing this message, and I started to preach it. It was so bad. I almost thought I had multiple personalities because I'm preaching, and while I'm preaching, I'm talking to myself saying, "This is terrible. You've got to shut this thing down. Nobody's ever coming back, ever." And so I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, how am I going to shut this thing? How am I going to stop this? Because nobody's coming back. And I was kind of embarrassed. But anyway, I finally got the service closed. People were leaving. I'm thinking, well, I'll never see them again. And a man came up to me and he said, "Man, that was the best message I've ever heard." And I thought, were we in the same place together? And so I'm beating myself up over and over again. I'm driving home and I'm beating myself up and I'm just telling God what a terrible job I did and all this kind of stuff. And the Lord changed my entire ministry trajectory from that one service. And I believe this might help somebody today because all of us preach bad messages. Sometimes it just doesn't work out. And I was just complaining to God. I said, "Lord, I did the best I could." And here's what the Lord spoke into my spirit. It's a life lesson. He said, "I'm not looking for perfect performance. I'm looking for a perfect heart." Yeah. And I suddenly realized my heart was right. I prepared, I studied, I did those things. It just didn't quite come out the way I had thought it would. But God was not displeased. In fact, God was very pleased because he doesn't care about performance. And of course, that one man that came up to me that said that was the best message, he heard something differently than what I had heard. And that took all the pressure off of me from that day forward, here nearly 40 years later. That took all the pressure off of me because I realized if my heart's right with God, he's going to send people. And by the way, all those people came back. We kept growing.
Isn't it amazing? I told my sons that. I said, "I've had Easters where I thought I did really good today. And I came back after Easter and a third of the people weren't there." Yes. And then sometimes I thought, "Oh my goodness, I stunk today." And it was Easter. That's a bad time to stink. And I came back and a third of the people weren't there. The other two thirds were. But I think, you know, Tamara used to tell me this, and Mike, honestly, her dad, the way Brother Osteen taught you to swim was by throwing you in the water. Yeah. So when Michael was little, he was about 3 years old, and we went to see Brother Osteen, and I was in the house looking at one of Brother Osteen's books or something, and he had taken him out. He was just learning to swim. Michael came running, and he said, "Dad, Granddaddy tried to drown me." I said, "Did he keep moving back while you were swimming?" I said, he said, "Yeah." I said, "No, he's trying to make you a strong swimmer." So he threw me up in front of his church, you know, and when I was in my 20s. And if he preached, 60 people get saved. If I preached, 30 people get saved. And that wasn't easy, you know. But what it made you do was look in your heart and say, "Why am I doing this?" You know. And when I got started, Tamara said something that was so good. Because you're learning. I mean, you got to start somewhere, right? And Tamara would say to me, she said, "You don't recognize," because sometimes I wouldn't know how the church was growing. And people would, like, once our church grew, people would say, "Can I listen to some of your tapes from when you started?" And I think,
"No." Please, no.
And, but what Tamara said is so true. It's what you just said. And it's why we love you and Jeannie. But she said, "Jim, they know who you are." She said, "That's why they're coming. They know who you are." She said, "Just keep being who you are." She said, "It's not perfect. Just keep being who you are." But that's where I think when you start with the who and not the how, it's way more powerful than people think. And so I just encourage people, marry your mission, not your model. Whatever you do, don't try to be somebody else. I mean, I know a guy that just went through a church split, and I talked to somebody, and he was a good-hearted guy. And you know what they said? Some of the people left. I wish they hadn't left. I think some of them were real immature in leaving. But they said, "He's trying to be so-and-so. We don't want him to be so-and-so. We want him to be him." And I just encourage you, your best version is yourself. The only other thing I'd say is that as you're trying to think of who, stay with the mission, and then just let the people talk to you. I get the best sermon illustrations by staying close to people. I'm still the last one to leave church whenever it's over, and I stand in my little corner. Everybody knows where I'm at, and I get so many messages for the next week just sitting there listening to people. And it's getting close to people And then if you can't get close to people, like I would be irrelevant to our young people, but not if I sit in here with my youth staff. If I sit in here, then it's kind of like a lot of executives are 60 some years old. But if you're trying to invent cool tennis shoes, you got to have the 20 somethings around you to know how to do that, right? So I think it really does start with the who, not the how.
Well, I always say this, our church grew no matter how bad I preached. And so, because it's like you're saying, it's not so much about us. It really isn't. I mean, we're the guys that stand on the platform. We're the guys that are kind of the voice of the Lord. I mean, in a way it is kind of about us, but really, it's really about the people. And if we just become, I don't want to say that's, I mean, I'm humbled by that, but I'm just saying that, I'm a nobody. I'm just like, look, I am just like the members in this church. I just happen to be called the pastor. And so I think if we just keep that kind of approach, we're not, look, the only rock star in our business is Jesus. It's not us. And we just got to keep our focus in the right place, that it is about the people. It is about their lives. And you're totally right. I would always make sure I spent 30 minutes before the service started and 30 minutes after the service out in the foyer, meeting people, greeting people, loving people. And I tell every pastor, that's the golden moment. Because when you can take just a moment and greet somebody, whether they're new or they've been there for a long time, and shake their hand and look them in the eye and just say, how's it going today? Or how's it going? It gives them that moment to have your personal attention. If they say, I had a bad week, I lost my job, or whatever it might be. If you just take that moment right then and just pray with them, that is the golden moment. And they feel like you're the best friend they've ever had on the planet, and that you care about them and you love it. Of course you do, but now you're demonstrating it. It's to say it is one thing, but I think people need the demonstration. And like you were saying, you're the last one to leave because you're trying to give everybody that golden moment that they all need. And look, and then it doesn't matter how bad you preach. They don't care. They just care that somebody loves them.
Yeah, and I need to say this. I don't stay till 2 in the afternoon. We have a staff meeting, so it's a 20-minute time. It's 20 minutes. That's all it is. But last night, for instance, there was a guy all tatted up. He's a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. He knows I come from Pittsburgh. His kids are playing soccer at East, and he just recently got reached. And he grew up a hard life. But I missed the post meeting. I let somebody else run the post meeting because I was over in the corner talking with this guy and laughing with this guy about his life. And honestly, Mike, Tamara and I were driving home, and I had a real busy couple of days. Tuesday, we had some people die, some people go through some things, and so I've worked a couple of long days. But when we were driving home, Tamara and I were just talking about how, when people see stuff like that, people have come to church a long time. That's why they come. They come because they know Pastor Jim can't do that for everybody. I need to be a section host. I need to be here. And it's beautiful to see, to look across your sanctuary and see a whole lot of people doing that. But I just want to say to people today, this is communicating vision in times of change. And if you watch our webinars, we like to call them our biweekly lunch appointment. We say, just pull up your lunch, and I'm going to bring somebody you'd love having lunch with. We're just going to talk. But you notice that we're kind of going a different direction. And it's because if you remember when your kids said, Daddy, how am I going to know? How am I going to know I'm in love? And you say, you just know. You'll just know. Trust me. Don't call the wrong thing the real thing, and you'll know. And really, I just want to say to pastors out there that sometimes we're working so hard to bring change. And it's not just reading a manual and coming back in, but it's thinking about who. God, who do you want to bring this change for and why? How do you want to love these people? And then don't think about what to do. Just think about how am I going to communicate to this people, saying that they know they're loved. They know God loves them. And it just blows me away how I used to think, well, God, if I'm called to reach the unchurched, I think I can get them to want to go to heaven. I don't know if I can get them to give any money. That might be a lot tougher. But suddenly you just think about who, you think about them standing before Jesus, you make sure you're authentic in every story you tell. And you end up really surprised who God uses, don't you?
It is amazing, isn't it? What a great testimony. You know, I think if everybody, you know what, I'm just going to kind of characterize this. It sounds like a laid back approach, but it's really not. It's a very aggressive approach, because what you're doing is you're loving people at the level that they're at. And I think that's what Jesus did. Jesus just met the sinner where the sinner was. If he had to go into the house of a tax collector to have dinner, that's what he did. Now, he wasn't a sinner himself, but he went to where they were. He had tried to identify them and serve them where they were. And I think sometimes as pastors, we want people to be at our level instead of their level. And I want to meet people at their level. And I realize that maybe we have a little head start on our spiritual journey than they do. But if we can just, I guess, be humble enough and just honest enough with ourselves. Look, we're just sinners saved by grace, just like they are. You know, we had a man in our church one time, and I hadn't seen him before, so I introduced myself. The sanctuary was full, and he was tatted up, kind of like the guy you were talking about. And so I asked him a few questions. He said, "Well, I just got out of prison." I said, "Really?" He said, "I was there for 7 years." Well, you don't go to prison for 7 years unless you do something really bad. And he felt really uncomfortable. I mean, he was surrounded by a lot of people that probably were looking at him. And I just said, "I want you to look around at everybody real quickly." And he did. And I said, "You know the difference between them and you?" He said, "What's that?" I said, "You got caught." I said, all of us should have been caught and gone to prison for something. I said, "You just happened to get caught." I said, "You're in a good place. You're in a safe place." And so he kind of smiled, and you could see him relax a little bit. But you know, that's about the who, just like you were saying, it's the who, it's the people. And my heart is just for people. I just want to reach them like you do. And we want to try to get them to heaven. And if they can't give money, God will send somebody else that will to make it up.
Yeah. You know, I think my father-in-law coined this, but quit counting how many and start counting who's there, not how many, but who. And yeah. It really does change everything. And I just want to encourage people. Number one, you will have to create time in your schedule, because if you want to bring change, right now we're talking about the spirit of change, but it does have a structure to it, you know? And so you're going to have to create time in your schedule, and you're going to have to think about, you know, how do we want to reach teenagers? What do we want to do? I mean, right now, I don't know, Mike, about your church, but for us, I've noticed that how visitors come to our church has changed. It used to be when I started that we'd have 75, 80% of our visitors through the Sunday morning service.
Wow.
Now, maybe half of them. The rest of them come through Celebrate Recovery. And this Sunday, I told a story about a lady who, 2 years old, her home broke up. And her mom married alcoholics, and her dad married toxic women, and her whole childhood was spent going back and forth. So she got into drugs and alcohol, married, got pregnant at 17, and then married somebody she thought she could trust, but she couldn't. And so 2 years ago, she Googled rehab, and the first thing to come up was Faith Family Church. And she thought, well, that's crazy. I need a rehab, not a church. So she Googled, and it was for her husband, her, and not her. But then she Googled meth rehab, and the first thing came up was Faith Family Church. So she's been watching out. And she said the moment she stepped in, she said there was so much love and kindness. I'm not even up here. This is a Thursday night. I'm not even up on the campus. I'm home playing with my grandchildren on Thursday nights. That's my night to be with them. And so at first she wanted to belong. She didn't care what we believed. And now she's saved. She got baptized. She's strong in the church. She'll be a leader one day within our church. But again, it's who and it's how. And I've just noticed nowadays they don't all come through my Sunday morning service. They come through Celebrate Recovery. They come through the men's Bible study. They come through the women's Bible study. They come through the teen center. You know, a lot of teens looking for something to do. And we have to find the who's, and we have to figure out how to make sure they understand Jesus.
Yep. And I think if every pastor focuses on that, and quit worrying about, like I said a minute ago, their performance and what they're not doing. Just focus on what you can do. People are really hungry and they're just looking for some truth. And I believe we have truth to give to people. But, you know, the who is important, and you were mentioning the how. And you know, the way I've kind of always looked at it is that if we are focused on the who, then what do we do from there? And I've always kind of thought of it this way about we're trying to build a landing pad for God to come into our ministry because of the who, because of the people. And we want the Spirit of God to come so we can touch people and deliver people and direct people and correct people or whatever it might be. We just want the Holy Spirit to come and touch the lives of people and draw them to the Lord. And so the way I've always looked at it is that my job, if it comes down to the how, I'm focused on the people, but now I've got to provide a landing pad for the Spirit of God to come in a powerful way. I guess the way I've characterized it is that myself and our team, we're trying to create an experience so that when people come onto the campus, kind of like this lady you're talking about, she comes in, she suddenly feels this welcome and this comfort and acceptance and all these things. I mean, that's an anointing is what that is. But I think it's a landing pad. And I felt if I can help create the experience, they can have an encounter with God. And that's all I'm interested in, is them for to have an encounter. Well, you know, you got to have system structures and all that kind of stuff to develop an experience, you know, like your Celebrate Recovery or whatever you're using. That's a platform, that's a landing pad. But, you know, when they built,
It's hard.
what's that?
I was just saying, I mean, it's hard. We started and we
Yeah.
lost. We're starting to Celebrate Recovery, you know.
Yeah.
But you keep the who in mind, like Jesus sailing through that storm to get to the demoniac, or you try to reach teenagers and the wrong ones come, and some of the teenagers in your church leave. But you got to keep asking yourself, who am I going to reach? Who am
Yeah.
I going to reach? And how? And if the how has a price, if the how has more money than you have, and God gives you that how, don't give up on it because God will give you the
Exactly.
money. If the how takes more patience, don't give up on it because Jesus will give you patience.
Yeah. You
Sorry,
know, when
Mike.
they built, you know, when they, oh yeah. You know, when they built the airport here in Denver, the big airport, I think it was the first big airport they built in who knows, 20 or 30 years. And billions of dollars. But I found this out, maybe you already know this, but when they were building the landing pads, they poured concrete 24 hours a day,
Wow.
7 days a week for 3 solid months. Now think about pouring concrete nonstop for 3 solid months to build the runways. And the Lord showed me that sometimes you have to invest in a landing pad. You know, if you're going to land something, if you want me to come and land, you're going to have to invest. Like you're just saying, invest with what you have, whether it's commitment, whether it's with money, with people, leaders, whatever it might be. But he also shared with me, it's not just a landing pad, but it becomes a launching pad. And so for anybody watching, for you and me, I mean, we've worked all our lives to build really a landing pad for the Spirit of God to land. But really, we don't just want him to land. We want him to launch. We want him to launch people. We want him to launch ministries. We want him to launch souls, all those kind of things. But it can happen. It's the who, but then it comes down to the how, just like you're talking about. That's such an important component to our ministries.
Yeah, well, I've watched you guys do this, and it's just a blessing to walk into a church because ultimately, Mike, we're called to refamily the earth. That's what God told Abraham. He said, "I'm going to bless you, and I want your family to refamily the earth." And that's what you learned with the stock stills. That's what I learned with my father-in-law, John Osteen, is when you walked in there, it was a family. I'll never forget when I was young, you know, I thought the whole thing was about his preaching. Honestly, when I went to work with him at 25, I thought, well, it's all about your preaching. So I'm going to watch you. I'm going to learn how to preach. He grabbed hold of my leg one day. He came, sat by me, he grabbed my leg, and he said, "Hey," he said, "look at those people being prayed for up there." He said, "You think it's all about the preaching?" He said, "But it's all about what's happening right now." And he understood what it meant to build a family. And that's what I just want to encourage some pastors out there, because if you didn't have that, honestly, most guys are mentored in a place where if you're not careful, you feel like it is a show. I mean, one guy said that the most people come to church and they think that the pastor's the chief actor, the Holy Spirit's the prompter, and the congregation's the critic.
Wow. And
before your church is going to grow, you need to help the people understand that the pastor's the prompter, the congregation are the chief actors, and the Holy Spirit's going to be our critic one day.
Wow. What a great way to put it.
That's a great way to put it. When I heard that, I forget who I heard it from, but that to me, that when you're going through a change, man, sometimes we've all done it. We tried to fix a mess and we created a bigger mess. And we thought, well, how did I do that? And for me, I can tell you what I did. I started with how instead of starting to. And it humbles you when you realize to fix this problem, I got to get a lot of favor in the room right now.
Yeah.
A lot of people have to trust me. And you don't have to know everything. You know, if you study like the history of great military generals, they didn't know every time if what they were doing, they were going to win because of the choice they made. But I'll tell you what they knew is if they were unclear and if they didn't have a plan at all, and if they were unclear, they were going to lose. And so you feel that way as a pastor sometimes is I don't know everything whenever I try to bring change. But if it's change worth bringing, I want to start talking about it and share what I do know and then let other people who know even more than me come around. And, you know, Mike, that's when it gets fun, isn't it? Because you start having the best friends, your church starts turning into your best friends, and you're making stuff happen together.
Yeah. Do you think, just your perception, do you think that a lot of the younger ministries around America are more focused on their performance and who they are? You think there's a greater emphasis on that? I know that a lot of the network there, a significant church network, I don't sense that at all among those pastors. But outside of that network, do you see that at all, particularly with the young ministers, that they're focused on, you know, themselves more than maybe the who and the hows?
Yeah, I think it's a challenge, especially with social media and just all the ways this is going on. And we should use social media. But I honestly, when I handed it to our young people, I liked it more because they made it funner. They made it funny, you know. And but I think whatever we do, it does come back to that. And this is one thing I tell pastors just about when you're thinking about the how is create time in your schedule to manage it. I mean, Tamara laughs because she'll say, how'd today go? And someday I say, honey, it was so great. I mean, God was with me. And some days it is. Some days I go home and I say, it was horrible. But I know when it was horrible, if I just give God time, that still small voice is going to come back. And I'm going to know everything's going to be all right. You know, so I just want to encourage people, pastors, to give the Holy Spirit time to seal the how. And then don't focus on the drama. Focus on the dream. And there's so much drama all the time in pastoring. But you just keep smiling and you stay focused on what God says he's going to turn this into.
Well, I think that's wisely said. You know, I've always said dreams never die. Dreamers do. And so we have to stay focused on the dream or the vision that God has given us. Because that's so important for us. Because you can die with a dream. And I've seen a lot of leaders, they never fulfill their dream or their vision because they get caught up in the drama like you just spoke of. And you're totally right. Ministry is just, it's one drama after another. If you can't manage that emotionally, particularly, you really have problems. That's why I think, like Paul said, when you pray in the spirit, your mind is unfruitful. And we need not just leaders, but pastors to have an unfruitful mind. Their minds are way too fruitful, you know, because of all the emotion of ministry. And at some point in time, we're not supposed to be carrying that. That's what Christ cares. We're supposed to cast our care on him, for he cares for us. I think we're just supposed to try to do the best we can to serve people, love people, keep our focus on the who, figure out the structure, strategies, systems we need. That's the how, to be able to serve them better. And then let the Holy Spirit do what he's going to do. And it's very, very hard to do because we're so fleshly. We're so earthy. And I believe the Lord wants us to stay focused as best we can and just keep our dream before us and work hard at it.
Yep. Yeah. So I want to tell a story, Mike, when we finish, but I just want to encourage the pastors listening today. I think maybe the Holy Spirit's making this resonate in your heart that it's time to focus a little more on who. Instead of how. And as we get the who clear, then we can start putting teams together that how they minister causes Jesus to reach a lot of hearts. And then I want to encourage you do have to figure out how. I'd encourage you to find a good planning system. There's lots of them. I like some of what Michael Hyatt's written if you're looking for somewhere to start. We share how we plan as a church on our church website. It may be something that's good for you, or I know the principles are good, but different seasons of your life as it grows, sometimes you do a little more or less planning as seasons grow. But I want to share this story just about how important it is that we stay in touch with the who and the how, and then we plan what. There was a missionary a couple years ago that went into the Congo. Their name was David and Sevilla Flood. And they had such a heart to reach the Congo. And they went in and just seemed like nothing happened. I mean, they would try to go and make friends with the tribe, offer them supplies that they could give them. But people just didn't want what they had. Well, there's this one little boy that would come, and he became a friend of their little boy. And so somehow they could get a few supplies through this little boy into this one tribe. So then, as the story goes on, this wife gets pregnant, and she ends up dying in childbirth. And the little girl, the man leaves her with other missionaries for a season, and he gives her up in adoption. He's just so brokenhearted. And he moves back to Sweden, Mike, and he becomes an alcoholic. That's how he spent his life. It was just so brokenhearted. So a little girl grows up, and she was raised in a God-fearing family. He had her adopted in a God-fearing family. And she grows up, and she becomes some kind of an employee of a ministry. And she sees a magazine one day, and it talks about how revival broke out in the Congo. And it tells a story of this little boy who went back to his tribe, and he started sharing what he learned from this couple that had loved him. And 800 people got saved in this community. It just, revival broke out in their schools, among the parents. It was incredible. And then this guy grew up, this little boy that this couple spent time with, grew up to be an apostle that God used to start hundreds of churches all over the Congo. So this girl whose dad had given her up and became an alcoholic after her mother died, she's reading about this little boy that her parents had mentored, and it changed everything. So I just want to say to whoever's listening today, you can't keep score. Just stay in love with the Holy Spirit. Keep loving all the people he brings your way, and you cannot keep score. And if Significant Church stands for anything, or if God wants it to accomplish anything, that's what he wants it to accomplish. We can't keep score. Just stay at it. Keep loving your who's, and work on how to love that who. When you're thinking about bringing change, don't go all the time just looking for strategy somewhere. That's great. That's great. Moses had a lot of strategy from Exodus 19 to Numbers chapter 11. But you know what? He still needed the cloud by day. He needed the pillar of fire by night. And get the strategy. Go after the strategy. But focus on the who. Ask God how. And then plan to do what you need to do. And just never forget you can't keep score. So, Mike, I'm going to give you the last word before we shut this down today.
Well, I just want to say what an honor it is to be with you. And we love being at the Pastor's Retreat not long ago there in Victoria, Texas. You and your team just did an amazing, amazing job serving all of us. And we were so blessed, and probably one of the best little groups of people. You had 250 people there, but it was probably one of the best retreats, conferences, whatever you want to call it, that we've probably ever been to in the last number of years. So just a compliment to you and your team on the focus that you had on us as pastors and leaders. And so thank you for that. You and Tim are such amazing apostolic leaders, and it's a great honor and a blessing to know you personally. And we just love you, Jeannie, and I just love you and your family, and can't wait to see you again.
Yeah, well, we can't wait to see you. And Mike, we appreciate all you do. I mean, we're really trying to do two things at the end of the day. We're trying to help pastors have really good friends.
Yes.
We're trying to help them have the fruitfulness God's called them to. You know, that's what it's all about. And, I just thank you, because none of us can do this alone. It just, but But we can see a lot happen together. And you know, ministry is just so much better when you do it together. So thank you for being our friends. And thank you. I mean, you've talked to me during times it wasn't easy in my life. I mean, you talked to me when I would be going through something and I'd be processing it with you. So we just I thank you for the wisdom. And Mike's a busy guy because that one church became two, if you're watching right now. And so they have a campus, planted another campus. And he also helps a lot of pastors. But I just want to encourage you that if you need a friend, if you need a big brother, if his schedule's available, he'd sure be great to come help you. So I love you guys. In 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about, okay, I'm trying to bring change, but there's resistance. What do I do now with all this resistance? And we're going to have one of the best peacemaker pastors that I know. He's a good friend of both of ours. Mark Harrell is going to be with us. And Mark is a master at getting in situations where there's maybe a little tension, a little conflict. And you think he's the nicest guy in the world till you see how well he deals with the conflict. So it's gonna be great here in a couple of weeks. And we just want to encourage you, man, go for it. Preach this weekend like it's the last time you ever preached. Have some fun. Watch out what God, what's what God does is you just stay faithful to the call.